1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, excuse me, verses 1 through 6. And some introductory statements. Those of you who were here on Sunday, which was, I think, pretty much everybody, I want to take this opportunity to expand on my homily from the Lord's Supper in encouraging each one of us to take hold of the biblical expanded vision of who Jesus Christ is, and that He was not only Lord from eternity past, but He was Lord at creation. He was Lord when He was born as a baby. He was Lord as He taught on this earth. He was Lord when He gave up His Spirit. And He was Lord when He is raised from the dead. And He will be Lord forevermore, even to the end of the age. And so that's my goal, is to really allow us to expand that vision, especially in these the context, how that applies to the context of the verses tonight. And let me also say another introductory statement by saying, you know, my experience as a young boy, and definitely a young man, with teachings of the end time, as I look back and evaluate them, and, you know, I don't know where all of you stand or where your positions are, and my goal is not to be offensive in any way, but the experience I had was that at the end of the age, in a sense, a lot of people have a treat God as a deist does. At the end of the age, they kind of view God as a deist. Now, what can you want to give a quick version of what the deist idea of God is in relation to His, especially His creation? Exactly. He wound it up and let it rip. And that's kind of the, experientially, as I look back and evaluate the end times, is it's kind of like Jesus came back and He wound the world up and then He just walked away. And He just kind of let it work Himself out, and then kind of at the last minute He swoops in and make things all right. Well, that's just not what we see in Scripture. If anything, He makes Himself known more and more clearer, and His sovereignty becomes clearer and more evident, especially at the end of the age. And it's not the opposite, where some other being, whether it be the Antichrist or Satan himself or something like that, has greater sway over the earth than the Lord Jesus does. And so with those introductory statements, I have one more actually. This part of this lesson, I'll say right now so I don't forget, is shamelessly ripped from Max's lesson on May 14th. So, because the verses we're looking at, the complementary verses in 2 John, are exactly what he studied on, what he taught on. And so I am, again, shamelessly stealing his introduction. I'm not going to take as long, and encourage you, if you were not in Sunday school on May 14th, to go on Sermon Audio, sit down, and hear the expanded version of my introduction. Okay, I think that's all the introductory statements I have. But review is, I'm giving Max credit. Two is that we want to have a greater vision of who Jesus is throughout eternity. And we want to be faithful to the full counsel of God, that we don't diminish Jesus or God in their position of authority over all things at all times. So let's jump in to these verses here. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So it's been a while since we've been in 1 John together. I think it was actually back in January. So just some reminders. This is an epistle, is the genre of this. It's written by John the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel of John, received the revelation of Jesus Christ, which we're studying on Sunday mornings, and wrote these three small letters that Max and I are tag-teaming on here. It's very pastoral in tone, and I think you can, especially this passage tonight, his common words of calling them little children and beloved are really emphasized in this section tonight. And we want to remember the, in background, the purpose of of why John wrote this letter to the believers. And we see this in 1 John 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And again, the phrase that I invented is that's a double positive. A double positive. He's saying, you who believe, that's who I'm talking to. You who believe in the name of the Son of God, I write these things so that you may know that you do have eternal life. Eternal life is yours, those who believe. And that's the underlying context and theme of this whole book. So this is the second time that we have addressed the concept and the idea of Antichrist in our lessons. The first time was just in my Bible was across the page in 1 John 2. And if you read that passage, and I think we'll probably read it later, but the the structural makeup of even the passages are very similar. And the passage that Max taught from in 2 John is very similar in structure and content and theme. So, to borrow shamelessly again from Max, let's talk about a little bit historically the idea of of Antichrist. And it also goes back to the idea that I said at the beginning is, does our view of Antichrist, does it come from a false view from the world or from well-meaning believers who are allowing their eschatology to drive their Christology, or are they allowing their Christology and their theology to drive their eschatology? And I think when we get those the eschatology in the front seat, we push Christ and His sovereignty to the back, and these ideas that are not grounded, fully grounded in Scripture, come to the front and cause confusion. So what Max taught us is that especially in the 20th century, there was a shift, a huge shift from the gospel and Jesus Christ Himself being the center of eschatology from times past, from His resurrection to the 20th century, to where the millennium became central to eschatology, and ethnic also became ethnic-centric. How do we know this is true? Max can't answer. He taught the lesson. Does anyone remember or have an idea? Here's a clue. How does everyone describe their eschatology? I say, what type of eschatology do you hold?
Blank screen.
Blank screen. We describe it around the millennium. We describe it around the millennium. So there's pre-mill, post-mill, a-mill, pan-mill, non-pre-mill, and I mean you pick your mill. And you can have that. All right, and so based on what we're learning as we study Revelation, what should our answer be? Well, what eschatology do you hold? That Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. That's the eschatology that I hold. That when He has called the end of the age, it will be the end of the age, and He will make all things right, and He will wipe away every tear from every eye. And He will call His people unto them Himself, and He will be their God, and they will be His people. End of discussion. There's no talk of 1,000 years, or a time, and a half a time, and two times, or who's going to be there. But God's people will be there. And hand-to-hand with the millennium is the great discussion of, well, who's on the earth? And is it the Jews? Is it the church? Who's in the church? All of that goes away when we make sure that we keep He who walks among the lampstands at the center of our focus. Max made the point. I'll make the point again. The idea of 1,000 years or the millennium is only mentioned in one small section of Revelation 20. It encompasses less than 7 verses. I believe it's verses 2-7 is the 1,000 years. And when you read that at face value, which I did as studying this again, is like, I mean, how does this become central to the whole discussion? I mean, it's not even that central in those verses. Okay? And then Along with that, we've become antichrist-centric. How? Many gallons upon thousands of gallons have been spilt on identifying who will be the antichrist. The Greek word antichristos is only used 5 times in 4 verses from the first page of Genesis to the last page of Genesis, or from Revelation. And how we allow this idea to come to the forefront is we should really reevaluate that. And those verses are 1 John 2:18 and 22, 1 John 4:3, 2 John 1:7. And I'll let y'all read those so we can keep moving on tonight. And the idea, or the reason why that these ideas can get out of whack, is that when we allow ourselves to move from exegesis — anybody know what exegesis means in our study of Scripture? Right. Taking the Scriptures, pulling the meaning out that the author intends for us to have. And the opposite of that is eisegesis. What would that be? Yeah, we have an idea in our head, and we impose that upon the Scriptures. Well, how does that happen? And let's talk about that practically when it comes to the Antichrist. Again, Antichrist, the term antichristos in the Greek, 5 times in 4 verses in all of Scripture. Okay, and we've read it tonight. Well, we'll get into it tonight, but I want to make the point is that it's not this idea of this, you know, all-powerful single person. And that's what we impose on that text. And we do that in several places throughout Scripture. People who do that will say in Daniel 7, the boastful king all of a sudden rises to — that's the Antichrist. Or Daniel 9, the leader who makes a covenant with the people. And here, clearly, it's an ungodly covenant. All of a sudden, is the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of ungodliness rises to the level of Antichrist. In Revelation 6, the rider of the white horse is now the Antichrist. Revelation 13, the first beast. And Revelation 19 through 20, the beast cast into the lake of fire. So, I would argue, speaking for Max, he would argue that you should tread very carefully, or not at all, if you're going to impose the idea of Antichrist to these. Daniel, we've studied real clearly. It's not, you know, the boastful king was a man who has lived and died. And the leader who makes a covenant with his people too, as a man who has lived and died. Now, was he Antichrist with a small a? Yeah, probably. Before Christ came, he was Antichrist in the sense that he was against the people of God, against God and what he was doing. But is he the Antichrist with a capital A? I would argue not, and we'll get into that more. So let's go ahead and let's jump into our text. All right, before we do that, any questions, concerns, comments, clarifications needed, required, suggested? All right. If there are, you just hop in. So let's jump in. So, beloved, he starts off with that pastoral tone, sets the stage for this whole section. Do not believe every spirit. Okay, what comes to mind is the Old Testament writer who says, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, we shouldn't... Every time we hear something that doesn't sound strange to us, we shouldn't be thrown out of kilter or anything like that. Should not believe every spirit. This Sunday in Sunday school, David Harrell challenged us to read old books, especially of old pastors and old theologians. Does anyone remember why? History, and what about that history? And why is that? We won't make the same mistakes again because the issues are still the same. If you read Spurgeon or, I can't ever get his wrong name, J. Gresham Machum, is that? Yeah. He has a book, and if you read it, you would thought that that was written like last week. It's amazing. I don't remember which one it's called. It's, anybody remember which one I'm talking about? Yeah, Christianity and Liberalism. It's like so contemporary. It's amazing. And yeah, so close to 100. Well, in Spurgeon was in the previous century, but still, you read those guys and. It's very contemporary.
You know what's amazing to me, God's word. It's just like reading today's news.
Yep, and that's what we're doing tonight. So we don't want to believe every spirit because what they're teaching is nothing new under the sun. It's nothing that hasn't been said before. But John says, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. Okay, and note on testing. Where do we want to go to see if a prophecy or what a spirit is teaching is true? We go to the Word. We don't want to get that backwards again with the eisegesis, exegesis thing, is where we get, we're testing things against the philosophy of the day or what's in the newspaper or what is the latest grace evangelical whatever teaching. We want to go to the Word of God. Okay? And he goes on to say, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so he's telling us, he's here, he's telling us who these spirits are. Okay, it's not a spirit as in sense of a literal demon or something like that. It's the attitude or the demon behind a person, which that could be true, could be, and usually is. But many false prophets have gone out into the world. So that's who we're talking about here, is false prophets. And when we look at these other complementary verses in 2 John, this is a good time to look at them. In chapter 2, verse 18, children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come, therefore we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. And then in 2 John, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such as one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. All right, so the spirits, the deceivers, the Antichrist, these terms are being used interchangeably here. Okay?
David Harrell mentioned that Sunday morning. Remember, he talked about what a fearful thing it was to preach in this pulpit, because there are people sitting all over this room that test the spirits. I mean,
mm-hmm.
Really.
Yes. Nope, you don't get by. Even on a Wednesday night.
You do not get by. That's what, and I think that's what he's talking about here. Is you know, test the spirit.
Yeah.
Make sure that the truth is
right.
Spoken and taught.
Yeah. And I'll make this point now, but you know, we're in the minority like we haven't been in centuries. You know, I won't say that this is, I mean, we aren't, you know, we're not having our hands cut off. We're not having our homes confiscated. But in the culture war, I mean, we are like a foreigner, clearly a foreigner. You know, and evil is celebrated in our schools and in government and in every facet of society. And it's tempting. It's tempting to give in and allow the spirit of this age to creep into our homes, creep into our pews, and we need to be on guard. And I this is the other great point, is that if we keep looking for the Antichrist to come, the Antichrist are just going to wipe us out. Okay, if we're, you know, looking like this, you know, where is this, you know, this great evil political leader to come to as our homes and our churches are just decimated because we're focused on the wrong things. And so that's my encouragement to us, is that we see that the battle is it's not out there, it's not out in the future. It's not in the millennium. It's not in the tribulation. It's right now. It's right here. It's this Wednesday night. Are we testing the spirits? Are we equipping one another? Are we equipping our children? I mean, I had it easy as I was a kid. You know what? When I was a kid and we were taught, and I'm getting off track here, but when we were taught evangelism, you know, they said the thing you do, you just can go up to somebody and you say, "Well, where do you attend church?" And you know what? Probably in my little sleepy hometown of Sherman, Texas, 99% of people probably had a church that they'd say, "Well, I go to, you know, First Community, or I go to Second Methodist, or, you know, Church on the Hill, or you name it." But now, I mean, you can't start a conversation like that anymore.
They'll probably say, "My father or my mother went to church, and I think I'm a Christian."
Uh-huh. And that happened to me at the retreat one year.
Well, just because you go to McDonald's, that doesn't make you a hamburger.
Yeah. But so we've got to be on guard. We've got to be testing the false prophets, the spirits that are right around the corner, that are, you know, in the home next door to us, that are our city council member who or school board member. "By this you know the Spirit of God." So that was kind of a dark picture. Let's have some brightness. Let's have some hope. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Okay, how do we identify cults or false teaching? What's the easiest way? Jesus plus. Jesus plus, you know. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but here's his second revelation. or Jesus plus the sacraments, or Jesus plus my works. And the other part is that, you know, Jesus didn't really claim to, you fill in the blank. That's another telltale sign. But every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And what's central about Jesus coming in the flesh, besides the fact that he said he did, is that if Jesus did not come in the flesh as a man, we are still in our sins. I mean, the implications are incredible. You know, the context of this was the Gnostic teaching that, you know, flesh is evil and spirit is good. You know, they denied that Jesus was man. They denied that he was flesh, and all the implications that come with that. And every spirit that does not confess, and I love this, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And that emphasizes again, yes, do we confess Jesus and everything that he claimed about himself? You know, do we confess Jesus, period, with no asterisk and footnotes and exceptions and alternatives? But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And he says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. So the idea of Antichrist, someone who isn't against Christ, is something that was just as true in the first century as it is now and will continue to be until Jesus comes again. We remind ourselves from Paul to his letter to Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn their ears away from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. John encourages us, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the Antichrist, the spirits of the age, the spirits who deny Jesus, who do not confess Jesus. We have overcome them. Why? For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The spirit of this age, the spirit of Antichrist, is overcome by the spirit of Christ. And again, that goes to that idea. What is going to happen at the end of the age? Is that Jesus' kingdom is coming and coming to its fullness and coming to its fullness, and it's going to swallow up this world, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He who is greater, who is in us, is greater than he is who is in the world. They are from the world. Okay, we don't want to be enticed. I already mentioned this. I got ahead of myself. Do not be enticed by the desire to mix or meld our message with the message of the world. We want to allow the gospel in its clearest, purest form to penetrate the hearts of men and women, that they might not get a false hope, but be truly convicted of their sin and converted by this, the Holy Spirit. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. Okay, we want to be on guard for short-sighted outcomes. We don't want to compromise what the truth is to make some type of quote-unquote inroads into the world. They speak from the world. We don't want to be to mix our message because it doesn't work. Okay? The reality is that the world listens to the spirit of this world. Okay? They're going to have a grand audience. Okay? We pray and hope that that our pews would be full to overflowing and that we'd have to have another Day Spring Chapel. Day Spring South, Day Spring North, East, West. Maybe the Lord will answer that prayer. But if He doesn't, you know, we've got to be faithful. We've got to be faithful and know that we want to counter that message clearly. We are from God, is what John encourages with. We are from God. We are from God. Hear that. We are from God. Who can say that? We can say that. We who were God's enemies, we can now say we are from God. What a great hope that we have. I mean, let's not compromise that hope with the false message of this world. What promise, what satisfaction, what glory that we can even say that statement at all, and we can say it with great confidence. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. The Lord's going to open their ears. I mean, Vi, how many times have you and Jay gone out and the Lord has surprised you time and time again? You're like, we went up to this house, we didn't think anybody was home. Knock on the door an hour later, and they're thanking you. They've taken the scriptures, and you just, you know, our prayer is that they have ears to hear and that the Lord would do a mighty work. Okay, they will hear us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Again, we want to be winsome. We want to be gracious and clear. But we want to leave the results up to God. Okay, by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, the world makes no distinction. They make no distinction. If they make any type of a distinction, it's the opposite of distinction. But most of the time, it's just a mix, meld of well, your truth is your truth, and I'm going to believe what I'm going to believe, and a mix and an error, and it's all going to come out in the wash in the end. No, we know that's not true. We've got to be faithful to the gospel. We know the end of the story, and we want to be faithful to speak against the tide of our culture with the life-giving words of His gospel. And as we go forward as emissaries, as children of the King, of He who walks among the lampstands, who from His mouth comes a sword that will pierce every heart of every man. And we pray that they, as they're pierced, it's in repentance before the end of the age. And that's my prayer for each one of us, is that we would be found faithful, that we would have the confidence that we can, knowing that we are from God, we have a message of glory We can stand against the spirit of the age. We can stand against the spirit of Antichrist. We can do so without fear and trembling. We should fear God and not man. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray that you, who have started a great work in each one of us, will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we would receive from your word your full counsel of who Jesus Christ is as a victorious king, Lord over his kingdom, and bringing about your purposes from ages past, through today, through the future. And Lord, that we would look forward with great anticipation your second advent. Lord, give us eyes to see what you've called us to in front of us, the neighbors among us, those who we come in contact daily. Lord, that we would not be looking for some great, glorious opportunity, but look for the faithful calling that you give to each one of us daily. Lord, I confess to you my sin, that I fear man often. And Lord, that I hold my light under the bush often. Lord, renew a right spirit in me. Lord, cause my bones to burn, and that I would be faithful with the gospel that you've entrusted to each one of us. And Lord, that we would be faithful for your glory. Lord, we're thankful that we belong to you. Remind us we are citizens of your great kingdom. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.